In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word of God for our sermon devotion this morning is our gospel lesson as we continue our readings from the Gospel of St. Luke. We read in chapter 16, the first 9 verses. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear friends in Christ. That common greeting pastors often use at the beginning of our sermons or in the sermon, referring to us as friends in Christ, fits very closely with Jesus' parable. After all, why are we friends? What has brought us together? What's likely, in some of our cases, the only reason that we actually know each other? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the sacraments, the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in which we believe and which we confess. We are friends in Christ. We are members of the kingdom of God as we join and come together in that friendship moved only in our hearts by the good news of our Savior who loved us and gave himself up for us on the cross. We are members of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not part of this world. The kingdom of God is not in any way worldly in nature. The kingdom of God has nothing that has to do with this world as a goal. However, Jesus taught his disciples, and he teaches us, that the prudence, the wisdom that the people of the world, unbelievers, take and use to gather worldly things that they can enjoy only for this world is something that can teach us a lesson, because we're not like that. At the same time, the worldly things that they use for the wrong reasons, for the wrong time, are things that we can use to make more friends in Christ, to gather more people who become part of our family in the kingdom of God with whom we will share eternal blessings. Like all parables, there is one truth that our Lord Jesus teaches in the parable of the shrewd manager, or as some of us learned it in King James, the parable of the unjust servant. And that one truth is this: money holds great value for service in God's kingdom. We see, first of all, that wise use of money recognizes its value in service to the kingdom. And secondly, that wise use of money gathers more friends in Christ for the kingdom of God. Jesus told his parables sometimes to his enemies, and like this parable, to his disciples. Our Savior relied on their Spirit-worked wisdom, that's part of our faith, to be able to separate the minor details from his one great truth. This parable has probably had more books and more words written about it than any other parable, mostly offering unscriptural explanations and interpretations. But like those first disciples, we will use our wisdom, our faith, to separate the one truth from the details. Think of the details of merely as a frame. The details of this parable are a frame that hold that one truth that Jesus is teaching that is our theme. And that one truth has those two aspects. And the first aspect is that the wise use of money recognizes its value. In Jesus' parable, there was a rich man who had a steward or a manager who had misused his goods. He was not like, say, Joseph, who was a good manager, a good steward of everything that Potiphar owned, even a good steward of Potiphar's wife by not committing adultery with her. But this steward, this manager, was a cheat, and he was a crook. And someone discovered his dishonesty and told the servant's master, and the master decided that he would call the servant in, make his accusations, and cease that manager's service. And that led to the manager asking himself a question: what am I going to do now to live, now that my master has ended my job? He immediately ruled out a couple of things. He was too soft from living the good life to do manual labor. His sinful pride, that more than likely contributed to his dishonesty and his thievery in the first place, would not permit him to beg on the street. But then it occurred to him, being someone who recognized the value of money, so he called in a couple of men who owed a debt to his master. One of them owed him, his master, 800 gallons of olive oil. And without his master's permission, entirely on his own, in a dishonest way, the servant told the debtor, "Take your bill and reduce it by 50%. Say 400. And then he took the other man that owed the great debt and heard that that man owed 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he told him, I think to reduce it by 20%, to 800. Because then he knew what? they will take care of me. He recognized that value of money among men to provide something that he needed in this life and for this life, a place to live where he would be taken care of. They will welcome me into their homes. This was a wise and a prudent use of money. Even his master had to admit that. And here's where we are careful not to get caught up in the details. The master did not commend him for his dishonesty, for his cheating, for his stealing. The only thing the master commended him for was his recognition of the value of money and how he could put that knowledge to use to his own advantage. How he was shrewd and wise to take care of himself. The people of this world, unbelievers, are wise, they're shrewd, they're astute, they're knowledgeable. They may even be tricky and dishonest, but among their own kind, they're able to use the value of money to provide things for this world, for enjoyment in this world, or for business in this world. And those things only last as long as this world lasts. But they are shrewd and careful and sensible in the way that they use their money, the way they use their worldly wealth. In contrast to that, in Jesus' parable, are the people of the light. And those are Jesus' disciples. That's us. Those are Christians. When it comes to using things that we treasure and our treasures, we don't use and have the same astuteness, the same carefulness, the same planning and wisdom using our treasures as the people of this world are in theirs. There's no denying that because Jesus states that it is true. You and I aren't as astute and wise in using the word and sacrament for the benefit of ourselves and for one another. We aren't as planning and careful and as diligent to use the forgiveness of sins, mercy and peace in our own lives or with to share with one another as the people of this world are the way they use their worldly wealth. That doesn't mean, however, that money is not very useful in doing the work of the kingdom of God. And that's really what Jesus points out as he goes on in our parable and tells those disciples and us that the wise use of money doesn't just recognize its value, that it can be used for things, good or evil, but that it can actually be used for good to gain friends for us in the kingdom of God. And that's the way we are to use our worldly wealth. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, and a better translation there is, so that when you are gone, so that when you've died, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. People of this world, who love this world, are in love with this world, unbelievers use their worldly wealth shrewdly and wisely to provide things that belong only in this world. And they're able to do that only until they die. So the shrewdness and the wisdom of using worldly things in this world lasts only until you die. And then happens what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Psalm says when you are a worldly person and you pile up worldly things for use in this world, that when you die, you won't remember those things. You'll have no memory of what you did or what you used those things for. And in fact, nobody else will remember you either, as they're fighting over what you left or misusing what you left to them and worked so hard for. But it's different in the kingdom of God. Use worldly wealth, Christians, dear friends in Christ, to gain more friends in Christ. Be wise, be prudent, be astute, be careful. Plan how we use our material wealth to gain other friends in Christ by using our wealth to share the gospel, by using our wealth to provide ways and means of telling other people about Jesus so that the Holy Spirit can work through that Word of God and bring them into the kingdom so that we're adding more and more friends in Christ. The money that we spend to do mission work, the money that we spend to train pastors and teachers, the money that we spend to provide administration of our synod, the money that we spend to build this building, the money that we spend on our ministries and programs in this congregation, the salaries that we pay our called workers, all of that money, all of those worldly goods, we are using to win friends in Christ. To win and gain friends for ourselves. So that when we are gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. When we're dead, the work of the Lord is going to continue. When we die and are in heaven, one day we will be joined by those friends who got to know Jesus as their Savior because we used our worldly goods to provide that ministry of the gospel. And in eternity, we'll welcome them and they'll welcome us. And the kingdom of God will leave this earth and will be completely then transferred into heaven. You and I are friends in Christ because somebody spent money so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be shared with us. So that somewhere and at some time we could hear it and we could be baptized and our children could be baptized and we could have our faith strengthened by the Lord's Supper. And people who are looking for hope and peace and mercy can come to this place and find it in God's Word. And those around our country and around the world can find it as we help train pastors and teachers and staff ministers and lay leaders to establish and staff congregations in our country and around the world. We are friends in Christ. We are to use our worldly goods to gain friends for ourselves. Because that work will continue. The dead who die after trusting in worldly things won't have any benefit from that anymore. They'll never see the benefit from that. They won't be remembered for anything they did. But when we use our worldly goods to gain friends for Christ and members of the kingdom of God, that memory will go on forever. We remember our fathers who shared God's word so that we have it, and we will one day be welcomed into heaven by them. People will remember that we brought the gospel to them, and we will welcome them one day to join us in heaven. Money holds great value for service in God's kingdom. That value doesn't lie in the denomination amount on the coin or on the bill. Jesus is not teaching us to run the church like a business, that the church is a business and should financially be run like a business. That's not what he's teaching us. He is teaching us that the value of money lies in the wise use and the eternal goals we seek for the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching us to value the worldly goods that we now possess and manage so that others, many others, will be with us forever and ever in eternal dwellings. Amen.